This is the 2024 Watchan Lake Bible School. This is our second class by our brother Peter Owen, and his title for this class is A Throne Set in Heaven. Brother Peter.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I was just having a quick check on the way up what time I'm supposed to finish. And I didn't have my glasses on, but I was pleased to read 12:45, so that's super. All right, turn with me to Revelation chapter 4, please. We'd like in our session this morning to do some exposition. Exposition many of you will know well, but it may be useful to go over. Some of you will be thankful to be refreshed on it, and some of you may be looking at these things for the first or not too far from that time. But we'd like to really set the scene. This is one of the visions that's given to us in the book of Revelation. We've missed one already. In chapter 1, we have the multitudinous Christ, but we'd like to pick up on some of that detail in our second class tomorrow when we look at the rainbowed angel. So, let's go straight in. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. We read that after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Now, I'm going to put some notes on the screen that may be helpful for us in making any notes, if we like doing that. And a useful note to have next to that invitation of "come up hither" is Exodus chapter 19. Keep a marker. Revelation 4 is our base chapter, so it's worth marking. But back in Exodus chapter 19, you'll be reminded that Moses was invited to meet God. And at the heart of the vision of Revelation chapter 4 is an invitation to us to be able to meet, as it were, with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Exodus 19 is helpful in us understanding that that's what this vision is about. You notice Exodus 19 verse 20. Yahweh came up down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount, and Yahweh called Moses to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And we see further language in Exodus 19 from Revelation 4. Verse 16 we read, on the third day of in the morning there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people in the camp trembled. So the invitation, and that's the only comments I want to make from Exodus 19, that we see in Revelation chapter 4, given to John to come up hither, is much the same as the invitation that Moses had when in the wilderness with the people, when he was invited to the top of the Mount Sinai to meet with God. And that invitation that's given to John was remarkable, really. Because John was in a dire situation, humanly speaking. He'd been exiled, hadn't he, to the island of Patmos. Just flick back in Revelation to chapter 1, where we read in verse 9, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that's called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was on the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." And you see, come back to Revelation chapter 4, that he describes what he hears now in Revelation 4. The door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here." So he's taken once again, keep reading, in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, "I'll show you things which must be hereafter." That's why we believe in a continuous historic view of Revelation. "And immediately I was in the Spirit," just as he was in chapter 1. And he's now going to be shown a vision of a throne. This invitation, though, brothers and sisters, that John is given, that Moses was given to meet with God, is given to us. It's given to us quite plainly because it sits here on the divine record. But the call of the gospel is to lift our minds up. The call of the gospel message is to take our minds off the things that are earthly, as it were, and to go into the heavenlies. Just flick with me to a couple of the epistles of Paul, where we read this idea. Just come with me first to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Keep your marker in Revelation, but Ephesians chapter 1. You remember that when the Apostle Paul is inspired to write to the Ephesians, he talks to them of the hope that we have because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says that what God has done, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And we see that the word places is in italics, it's not in the original. So the Lord Jesus is set in the heavenlies, at the right hand of God. That's the vision that we see of Revelation chapter 4, that the Lord Jesus Christ is there at the throne of God. And young people may often ask, well, who's this vision about? Is it about God? Is it about Jesus? Is it about us? It's about all of those things. It's about the multitudinous Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has been given the name above every name. He's been given the name of the Father. He is, as it were, in Revelation 4, God. And we're with him. We're not surprised that we're with him, because in Ephesians chapter 2, we read, verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and has raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. This is Revelation 4. This is the invitation that we've been given. And what a lovely thing to start our studies at Bible school this week, looking at these visions from Revelation, to take this invitation, to get our minds off the things of the earth, the troubles and worries and challenges of our earthly mortality, to take that invitation, to go up the mountain, as it were, to take our minds into the heavenlies. Just flick on to Colossians. You know why we're going there. Come on, Colossians chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. This is Revelation chapter 4. You make a note, Revelation 4. Set your affection, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. This is Revelation 4. It's the invitation to us. And so our Bible school begins in these studies with an invitation being handed to each one of us. Come up. Come up. Come into the heavenlies to see something wonderful, where we're going to see that we too are sat on the throne with the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you come back with me back to Revelation, please? We're confident that we're there on this throne. We'll see it in the detail. But not least because of the fact that the final letter given to the seven ecclesias was the letter given to the Laodicean ecclesia. And there are brethren, aren't there, who have believed, and it's entirely reasonable supposition, that the different ecclesias set out in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 show us different epochs in time. I think they show us more than that as well. But they could also show us each time period through history, because it's a continuous historic book. And so the final ecclesia, the Laodicean ecclesia, would be our ecclesia, characterised for being lukewarm. I challenged the young people. It went badly wrong when I said to them that they needed to be hot. I think many of the young men got the wrong impression. But needless to say, we've got to make sure that we're not lukewarm, that we're red hot for the truth. We're red hot for the truth. Not like this ecclesia. Bible school's got to mean something in our lives. We've got to leave here on Saturday morning red hot for the ecclesia. And there's a promise given to those who will not be lukewarm. To him that overcomes, verse 21 of chapter 3, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in the throne. Now we may immediately feel like, well, you're saying, Brother Pete, that this is this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Father sat on the throne and the saints are there with him. But me? I've got this in my... It's for him that overcomes. I can't. If you knew my life, if you knew what I had on at the moment, if you knew where my mind was so often, it's so often not on things which are above, it's things on things that are below. I can't overcome. It's too much. Well, let's keep reading. Let's not be disheartened. Keep reading. Verse 3 of chapter 4. He that sat on this throne was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. We understand, don't we, and we're standing on the shoulders of many brethren who've put some significant work into these chapters. But we understand that we can helpfully look at what it is that these stones mean by comparing the stones as set out in the Old Testament in Exodus 28. And what we do is we take the stones of the Old Testament in Exodus 28 and the order that they're given on the high priest's garment with the order of the tribes given to us in Numbers chapter 2. So we see that when we go to the Old Testament and we see, we take the order as they're given, that the sardis stone of Exodus 28, the sardine stone here in Revelation 4, is aligned with the tribe of Judah. We then repeat the exercise when we come to the book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 7, we have the order of the tribes. We see that they're different, except for the fact that we see that Judah is still the first. And when we then take the order of the stones given in the book of Revelation, we notice that the stone attributed to Judah is the jasper stone. And so we're able to identify in Revelation 4 verse 3 that he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. This is associated with Judah. Well, can we be confident? Chapter 5, John is weeping because he is having a feeling on that Isle of Patmos, perhaps not dissimilar to the feeling that you and I can have, where we feel utterly overwhelmed, broken, troubled. We can see the visions set out in the book of Revelation. We can see the pages of Scripture. We're confident that this is true. But our confidence wanes when we try to imagine ourselves being in the kingdom, because of the characters and people that we are. That only we feel that we know we are, and yes, God knows, but we can feel overwhelmed. And John, well, he's anxious. He's anxious that the history that he wants to see unfolded is not going to be able to be seen, that he's not worthy. And so we read in verse 4 of chapter 5, I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said to me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed. And the word prevailed is the word overcome in chapter 3, verse 21. To him that overcomes will I give to sit upon my throne. We can overcome, not because of us, but because the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, has overcome. And so we see in Revelation 4 and verse 3 that the one sitting on the throne, the jasper and the sardine stone, speak to us of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The sardine stone, we understand, was red in colour. In the Hebrew word sardis is the word Adam, similar to Adam, signifying the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of Man and the Son of God. Now we see him. We're given the stone to identify this is the Lord Jesus. But it's the Lord Jesus with the name of the Father. He's, as it were, God. And we're going to see that the saints are with him. We notice at the end of verse 3 that there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like an emerald. The rainbow is of great significance in Scripture. We're going to look at this to the best of our ability now, to save ourselves a little more time tomorrow when we look at the rainbowed angel. But the rainbow, we rarely read of in Scripture. You know very well where we read of it. In Genesis, of course, in the record of Noah, and everything that rainbow symbolizes, that God would not destroy the earth ever again. That he would never, ever flood the earth again. This rainbow is a reminder of that. That God, thou, is not going to destroy the earth. He's going to fill the earth with his glory as what? As the waters cover the sea. We go back to Noah, don't we? We also read of the rainbow. We read it four times in Scripture. There in the record in Genesis 9. We read of the rainbow in Ezekiel chapter 1, where we're told that the symbol of the rainbow is the, can anyone remember for us? The glory of Yahweh. The rainbow speaks of the glory of God. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The rainbow is the perfect symbol, bringing together the Genesis record, Ezekiel 1, the glory of God. And of course, here in Revelation 4, we're going to pick it up too in Revelation chapter 10. A rainbow is formed, we know well, and I can tell you that there's some excellent scientists amongst the young people talking to me about refracting light, so it got far too much for me. But needless to say, what they explained to the rest of the group, was that for the rainbow to be formed, we have to have the sun's rays, the sun's light, shine through the droplets of rain. Now, that's of real significance, because in order for a rainbow to be formed, you've got to have key elements. You've got to have clouds, you've got to have the sun, and you've got to have the rain. The clouds, we know, don't we? We'll pick it up in our class tomorrow. The rainbowed angel is clothed with a cloud. The cloud are about the people, God's people. The sun is about the Lord Jesus Christ. What of the rain? What is it that the rain symbolizes in Scripture? Well, the rain, we won't turn there because of time, but we see in Deuteronomy chapter 32. We see it elsewhere in Scripture. We see it in Joel as well. But here's the key verse for the rain. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. So the rainbowed angel, or the rainbow here around the throne, is speaking to us of God's word being poured out. It's being poured out of the clouds. The clouds are the multitudinous Christ. It's the saints. Think of references like Hebrews chapter 12, where we're as the clouds, the faithful. Following on from Hebrews 11, isn't it? The faithful. The rain is being poured down. God's word is coming onto the earth. And there's this special rainbow that's symbolizing this taking place. But this rainbow is different. Because this rainbow has got this green hue. It's emerald in color. So what is it that this rainbow is speaking to us of? Every other rainbow we read of in Scripture is a rainbow. But this rainbow is green. It's emerald in colour. What is it that we can learn from that? Well, we wouldn't want to be the least bit dogmatic. But I think a useful verse is back in the Psalms. Will you keep a marker and come with me to Psalm 72? And when you turn to Psalm 72... We're confident, aren't we, that Psalm 72 is a kingdom psalm. It's speaking of the righteousness that we brought into the earth through the King's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring equity and righteousness and peace to the world. And we're told in verse 6, he shall come down like rain. Well, we're not surprised to see that. That's what would need to be there for the rainbow. The rain, the God's word is coming down. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass. What is all flesh? All flesh is grass. The mown grass, think when grass is mown. In the summer times, when the grass grows and it's at its greenest, when the rains have come, the grass is grown, it's green, but the grass is cut down. Why? Because all flesh is grass. The grass is going to need to be mown down. But in so doing, that grass that's mown down across the earth, we see in the rainbow this green hue, that we understand that this is the work of the rainbowed angel. This is the work of the saints, of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we bring God's judgments into the world. The rainbow around the throne was in sight like an emerald. Revelation 4 and verse 4. Round about the throne were 24 seats. The word seats is the word thrones. So the invitation to sit on the throne, although there are 24 thrones around the throne, really we're talking of a throne. But the symbols are given to us of 24. And of course, Revelation is a book of sign and symbol. We're not talking, are we, of 24 thrones, literally, that are going to be in the kingdom age. This is a sign and a symbol. And it's a really important sign and symbol. And it's important because before we'd even started the class, if I'd said to you, what is the throne that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit on? Or whose throne is the Lord Jesus Christ going to sit on? How do we know from the Old Testament scriptures? You would say to me, well, we know. We know from the New Testament scriptures, like Luke chapter 1. We know from Ezekiel. We know from the promises God gave to David, that the special seed would sit upon his throne. And so we see now many signs and symbols in the next few verses of Revelation chapter 4 that link us back to the time of David. And that's important for several reasons. Not least, our hope is the hope of Israel. The throne, the the kingdom age, the jurisdiction of the kingdom, it's set up first in Jerusalem and Israel. The stone will hit the image on the mountains of Israel before it grows and becomes the mountain that fills the whole earth. Our hope is the hope of Israel. This kingdom is a real kingdom. The kingdom of the millennial age is not some ethereal kingdom that we can hardly imagine that is sort of, you know, what happens after the millennium? Well, it's very difficult for us to understand when God becomes all in all and the world is full of his glory, his character. But the millennium age is a real kingdom. And these symbols back to the time of David show us a king on a throne, an organization, as peace is brought to the land of Israel and the surrounding nations. But of course, at the time of David, there was war to bring that peace. And that's key to what we see happening at this point in the kingdom. This isn't going to be some easy time for the world. There will be trouble. There will be wars as the rainbowed angel does its job in marching out beyond the throne. So let's pick up some of these images. Verse 4, the 24 thrones, and upon the thrones were 24 elders. Well, we need to go back to Chronicles record to see this in play. Come with me back to 1 Chronicles chapter 24, please. Keep your marker, but come to 1 Chronicles 24. Where we're given the divisions of the priesthood, starting with the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. Nadab and Abihu, verse 2, died before their father had no children. Therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest's office. David distributed them to both Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar, according to their offices in their service. And there were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar than the sons of Ithamar, and thus they were divided. Among the sons of Eleazar, there were 16 chief men of the house of their fathers, and 8 of the sons of Ithamar. Now, we just find it interesting that, of course, we know that the priesthood, ultimately the kingdom age, went beyond Eleazar to Zadok. So when we look at Zadok and Ithamar, we can see quite clearly, we've already seen, I hope, the 24 there in 1 Chronicles 24 and verse 4 that enables us to see the 24 elders set on this Davidic order back in the Chronicles record. But we are interested to see that the name Zadok means just or righteous, and the name Ithamar means the place of the palm trees. Now, I won't just stay in Chronicles, so I've put on the screen for you there that we see around the throne in Revelation 7 verse 9, the saints clothed with white robes. Those who are clothed in white robes, we know, are those who've been made righteous, not by their own righteousness, but by faith. And there are palms in their hands. So we just see another echo from the priesthood that we see here in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. Now turn the page, because in chapter 25 we see that the musicians in Chronicles were also organised into 24 courses. So, 1 Chronicles 25, we read that David and the captains of the host separated for the service of the sons of Asaph, of Heman, and of Jeduthun. And then we're told in verse 2 that Asaph had 4 sons. In verse 3, we're told that Jeduthun had 6 sons. And in verse 4, we read on that Heman had 14 sons. We do the maths. 4 add 6 add 14. We have 24. So if we haven't already, we might make a note next to verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. 4 sons, 6 sons, 14 sons. We see that there are 24 all together. Of course, what we see here are patterns. Patterns that the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ, is drawing on. in order to enable us to sit in the tent of congregation 2,000 years or so later and to see with confidence that we're looking at a very real kingdom picture in Revelation chapter 4. The book is a book of sign and symbol, but it's telling us about very real events that are going to unfold in the kingdom age. Come with me back to Revelation. Where we read in verse 5, that out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. But before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four, we understand, living creatures. These aren't the beasts, are they, that we see later in Revelation? These are living creatures, full of eyes before and behind. And these four living creatures are bringing God's judgments into the world. We won't go there, but of course we could go, couldn't we, to Ezekiel chapter 1, where we're shown the four faces of the cherubim that we're given in verse 7. We see that those faces of the cherubim are bringing about God's judgments in Ezekiel 1 upon the nation of Israel. In Revelation chapter 4, it will not be upon the nation of Israel. It will be upon the rest of the world. But why it's important, Ezekiel chapter 1, you'll remember without needing to turn there, we see that amongst those four living creatures is the chariot of the cherubim. And it's that chariot that's, as it were, carrying the very glory of God, seen through his judgments, into the world. In Ezekiel 1, as I say, it's coming against Israel. In Revelation, it's against the world. But that, too, we see in the life of David. We see it in 2 Samuel 22. We see it in the Psalms. Just come with me to 2 Samuel 22, just to be reminded of this psalm that David was inspired to write. We're trying to really draw out how important David is to Revelation chapter 4, that this really is the real throne that was promised for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's promised to us if we will overcome by faith in our trust in the work of the Lamb. In 2 Samuel 22, we read of God's judgments coming upon the earth, verse 8. The earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down. Darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. And he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And so do you see that even the cherubim, Even the chariot host of the cherubim that we see just touched upon in Revelation, drawn further upon in Ezekiel 1, goes back to David. And that what David understood that God would ultimately bring to the world. We won't turn to Psalm 68. We'll keep the record there on the screen. We'd notice in verse 5 that out of the throne came judgments. Lightnings, thunders, voices. This is not a peaceful time. We should be clear about that. The throne, when it's set up in Jerusalem, the green hue is because the grass is being mown down. The rainbow is there because it speaks to us of God's judgment being poured out, the rain pouring down, the sun of righteousness shining through it. This is God's righteous judgments on the earth. This real kingdom picture is of the Lord Jesus sitting as king in Jerusalem. With him on the throne are the saints through the ages, resurrected. And our job is to bring about peace in the earth, but for peace to come, God's righteous judgments are needing to come on the earth. And so we see lightnings and thunders and voices. Just quickly, take the time to look up one of those references. I'm not going to ask you to choose which one you look up. Just take one of those references. Make a note of it. Each of those references speak to us in the Old Testament of the symbol of the lightnings, the thunders that proceed out of the throne. We notice too that there were seven lamps of fire burning. What are the lamps? Think symbolically, the lamps. These lamps that are burning speak to us of the oil of God's word burning. That God's word is central to this throne. It's at the heart of the kingdom. That all nations, Isaiah chapter 2, will flow to Jerusalem to hear the word of Yahweh. Because at the center of the throne are seven lamps, perfectly burning with the oil of God's word. There are seven spirits of God. Seven spirits of God, we believe, relate to the angelic host, which we are now. The completeness. Why seven? Well, obvious reasons in terms of what seven represents all through Scripture, this perfect completeness. But we also see it relates back to David. 1 Chronicles 27, verse 32 to 34. You'll see that there were seven men in David's inner council. Seven men in that council. And so, brothers and sisters, what we should be absolutely confident of when we're reading Revelation chapter 4 is, yes, this is a vision. That we've been invited into the heavenlies to see this vision and to work out each sign and each symbol. But this isn't a vision of something ethereal that's never going to happen. This is of something real as the archaeological evidence that tells us that David ruled from Jerusalem. No one disputes that. Nobody disputes that. Revelation 4 is showing us that we can be as confident in the kingdom that's going to come, ruled over by the greater son of David, as we can be in the throne of David 3,000 years ago. In verse 6, we notice that before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. We understand, don't we, that broadly speaking in Scripture, the sea represents the nations. A really helpful verse is Isaiah 57 and verse 20. You remember where we read that the wicked are like the troubled sea. So you think of the sea being troubled, the wind and the waves roaring. We're told, aren't we, that by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Olivet prophecy, that before he returns, the sea and the waves would be roaring. Men's hearts would be failing them for fear. But now, before the throne, so in front of the throne, the sea is calm. And that's because inside Jerusalem now, and inside the land of Israel, there is now a perfect calm. When the Lord Jesus returns, and we shall look at this, God willing, in detail tomorrow morning, we believe there'll be the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead in Christ will rise first. Afterwards, we that are Christ will be called together in clouds with the multitudinous Christ to meet with him. will be called. Then the judgment will take place of us. And we'll either be the sheep on his right hand or the goats on his left. And the goats will wander back into the world. They'll never, ever be made immortal. The sheep will share in the marriage supper. They'll share in the marriage of the Lamb. They will be made immortal. And they'll now need to be prepared. This is us, we believe. Prepared. Prepared to be organized like that Davidic order. To be set up to bring about blessings. Our first job will be to save the tents of Judah. Zechariah chapter 12. And so the rainbow angel will march and will come to save the tents of Judah. And the battle of Armageddon will take place. And after the battle of Armageddon, the land will never see war again. The grain harvest of Revelation 14, keep a marker, turn a couple of pages. The grain harvest of Revelation 14 is the battle of Armageddon, the heap of sheaves in a valley of threshing. So Revelation 14, verse 14 to 16, we see the grain harvest, the battle of Armageddon. From verse 17 to the end of the chapter, we read of the grape harvest. The grape harvest. And the grape harvest is the battle between the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints with him against the Roman system, the Roman Catholic Church, that will declare to the world that the man who's set up in Jerusalem, that man is Antichrist. He can't be trusted. And so the Roman Catholic power will set up against the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look at that in detail in our fourth session when the white horse goes out. The white horse goes out. Where? Verse 20, the winepress was trodden without the city. And so that's why, come back to Revelation chapter 4, the sea of glass is in front of the throne. The throne is in Jerusalem, literally. This is a real throne. The sea of glass now shows the quiet inside the land. Armageddon has taken place. God's judgments have gone out. And now it's utterly calm in Jerusalem, in the land of Israel. The only wars that will now be fought before the millennium begins, and of course there will be no wars until the very end of the millennium, the only wars that will be fought are outside of the land of Israel. And so the four living creatures which speak to us, don't they, of this Israelitish camp. You notice that the word camp is used in Revelation. Just quickly flick to chapter 20, where at the end of the millennium, when Gog and Magog rear their ugly heads again, they come, and I just want you to note this one word, but in chapter 20, verse 9, they went up the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints. Which is why we're confident that what we're seeing in the kingdom age, in this special kingdom that's being set up by the Lord Jesus Christ, is something of Israel. Now, we're not suggesting that the camp of Israel is set up. We're not suggesting that at all. But what we're able to do by seeing the face of the lion, the calf, the man, the eagle, we see the camp of Israel. This kingdom is a real kingdom. Where is it? It's in the land of Israel. The stone cut out of the mountain without hands will smash the image on its feet on the mountains of Israel. Our hope is the hope of Israel, which will fill the whole earth. Come with me back to Revelation chapter 4. We'll draw our thoughts together by seeing that there are many connections between our chapter, the vision of the throne, which spills into chapter 5, it also goes into chapter 7. But there are many connections back to the book of Isaiah and chapter 6. It's very, very clear to us from verse 8, where we read that the living creatures each had six wings. And as Bible students, as soon as we read something like that, it's almost certainly already in our marginal reference, Isaiah 6 and verse 2. But we should immediately be looking to learn what it is that the Spirit Word, why is the Lord Jesus Christ using this symbol to draw us back to the book of Isaiah? I'd like you to come with me back to Isaiah 6. Keep a marker. Come with me for us to bring our thoughts together back in Isaiah chapter 6. You remember that Isaiah 6, Isaiah is given a vision. Now, is he to look up or down for this vision? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Where have we been asked to go? In Revelation chapter 4, come up hither, and I will show you the things which will come to pass hereafter. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ, none other, sitting on the throne. That's exactly what Isaiah sees. The Lord Jesus as a king priest sitting on a throne. And above the throne stood the seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he did fly. What's happening here? Well, the gospel message, which is the heart of the hope of Israel. Isaiah is here in Judah, the king of Judah has died. But here he is in the land, he's in Jerusalem, given this special vision of the king sitting on the throne, no doubt in Jerusalem, high and lifted up. This is an Israelitish hope. But who is it for? The seraphim with two wings covered their face. Keep a marker, just go to chapter 8 quickly. What does God say to Isaiah in verse 17? I will wait upon Yahweh that hides his face from the house of Jacob. That because Israel are not listening at this stage, God hides his face. With two wings they covered their face. With two wings they covered their feet. Look at verse 11 of chapter 8. For Yahweh spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. With two wings he covered his feet, and with two wings he did fly. Where has the gospel message gone to? It's gone to the Gentiles. But in Revelation 4, the imagery is so clearly of the house of David that let us never ever, and as Christadelphians I'm sure we never will, though I've picked up there are some in the brotherhood who are starting to believe in a replacement idea that Israel is no longer at the center of God's promises. That is rubbish. Our hope is the hope of Israel. But the seraphim, God's glory, the gospel message, has come to us. We've been invited. And yet we might feel like John, weeping. We might feel self-conscious that we've been invited to come to this throne. But it's for him who will overcome. How can I overcome? And Isaiah feels just the same. Look, verse 3. One cried to another, holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of armies. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. The house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me. I'm done. I'm cut off. Isaiah was the leprous king. Isaiah thinks, well, I'm leprous too. The whole nation, Isaiah 1, we haven't got time to go there, is leprous. We're all riddled with leprosy. We've all got the problem of sin. And the invitation to sit on the throne is to him that overcomes. And I'm riddled with leprosy. I'm stressed and I'm anxious. Woe is me. And the Lord Jesus, as it were, sitting on this throne, the Father, God, the seraphim, flew to Isaiah with a live coal in his hand, taken from the altar, and laid it on my mouth and said, this has touched your lips. Thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. The lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome. When John in Revelation chapter 5 looked carefully at that throne, yes, the lion of the tribe of Judah had overcome, but there in the midst of the throne was a lamb slain. Brothers and sisters, don't be down. Don't allow yourselves to weep much. Don't allow yourself to feel that you're cut off, you're undone. Woe is me. The lion of the tribe of Judah is the lamb that was slain. He has overcome. And we're able to share his victory if we will have faith. Come back with me finally to Revelation chapter 4, please. We see that those who are with the Lord Jesus on the throne are clothed, verse 4, in white raiment. They had on their heads, crowns of gold. The white raiment speak to us, don't they, of the righteousness of the saints. This isn't our righteousness, though. We're only made righteous through faith in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. That's what you've got to believe in. That's what I've got to put all my faith and trust in. And if I do that, it is enough to elevate me, even Peter Owen, to be changed, to be given robes of righteousness, to be given a crown of gold. You remember that the Apostle Paul, when writing in Rome, the second time to Timothy, said to him that a crown of gold, a crown of righteousness, was laid up for him. And not for him only, but for all those who love his appearing. Brothers and sisters, if you make that your heart's desire and have faith in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, the vision of Revelation 4, that vision's for you. It's for me. And so our take-home messages are simply these. Set your mind on things above. You've been lifted up into the heavenlies. Set your mind there. Get your affection on those things. Our second is a reminder. Don't be down. Don't weep much. Don't find yourself feeling that you're cut off. No one is. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus is enough to deal with the problems of your life. It's enough. The lion has overcome. Never forget, no matter how we may be feeling in our lives, no matter what you've got on, the solution all of your problems is in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. If you have faith in that, then the blessings of the vision of Revelation chapter 4 are yours.